I want you to notice again in verse 17. And he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The house of God. A very special place. A holy place. An anointed place. A sanctified place. A place set apart from all other places. There is nothing to compare to the house of God. The place where God reveals himself to men. The place where God speaks to men. Where his word and his will reign supreme. Jacob said several things about this place. And there are several things said about this place, even though it's an Old Testament context. Even though this was many thousands of years before the church would be started, and those of us would, in this age, understand the house of God as being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in this Old Testament sense, we get some manifestations as to what are the qualities and the ingredients of a genuine house of God. Folks, let me tell you, it takes more than the name on a marquee and a steeple to turn a building into a house of God. And with the kind of attitude that many people have, even professing Christians, toward the church today, it is clear that many folks have no comprehension whatsoever of what it means to have a house of God. They have no clue, really, as to what a house of God is or is even supposed to be. A house of God is not an entertainment center. It is not a business. The house of God is not even a human institution. The house of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Many Christians do not know how to behave themselves in the house of God. And they don't teach their children how to behave themselves in the house of God. The theater downtown will often get more respect than the house of the living God will get. People will be more respectful of the attention of others in a movie theater than they will in the church, which is supposed to be a house of God. More reverence, more respect in a concert, in a theater, than in the house of God. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. But then he went on to say, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground, the foundation of the truth. If you cannot and do not find truth in the house of God. Where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find truth if you cannot find it in the house of God? Are you going to find it in the news media? Are you going to find it on either side of the political aisle in Congress? Are you going to find it in the boardrooms of the Fortune 500 companies? They're not interested in truth, any of the above. All they are interested in is advancing their own agenda, prospering themselves, pleasing the corporate bosses, or the investors, or the voters, whatever the constituent group may happen to be, in order that I might gain whatever it is I feel is important to me. Using people, using principles, using cliches, in order to advance themselves. It's not a matter of truth. If the church, if the house of God loses the truth, where are we going to find it? As a community? As a country? As a family? Where are you going to find truth? Does the truth matter to you? I ask you, does the truth matter to you? I know it does to many of you. And I know it does to many of the people that are watching today. That's why they're sitting home or in a community center or wherever they are watching instead of going to these playgrounds that call themselves churches. Because they have been out there in the communities and they've gone from place to place, from church to church, hungering and thirsting for the truth. And they don't find it. And so they're watching us, expecting to hear the truth out of this broadcast. The pillar and ground of the truth. Jacob met the Lord at Bethel. The Lord revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. Jacob said in verse 17, "This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I was not even aware of it. I didn't even comprehend where I was. Sometimes you don't appreciate what you have until you no longer have it. And sometimes you don't appreciate where you are until you no longer have it. Until you're no longer there. Jacob didn't even realize where he was. He didn't realize that that had been a place appointed by God in which God would reveal himself to Jacob, in which God's presence and power and truth would be revealed to Jacob. He had no idea. But once he became aware of where he was and what it was, he said, "This is the house of God." And he used that which had been a pillow as a pillar, made an altar, anointed it with oil, worshiped God in verse 22 and said, "That I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This was many, many years before God instituted the Mosaic tithe to the people of Israel. I often hear these people talk about how that tithing is only for the Jews of the Old Testament. They could not be any more wrong than that. Here was Jacob, many hundreds of years before Moses was ever born. And here he is committing to give God 10% of all that God had given to him as an act of worship and obedience to the Lord. Why? Because he understood the significance of God's house. He understood the importance of God's revelation and of the truth that God had revealed to him. And in doing so, there are several things that we learn about this place called the house of God. And I want you to notice them with me. Notice in verse 17, the first saying I want you to see. Jacob said, and this is very, for us today, confusing, probably. How dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? The house of God is a dreadful place. A dreadful place. People don't normally think of the house of God as being a dreadful place, but it is. It is a dreadful place because it symbolizes the righteousness of God. And when you get an image, dear friend, when you get an image in your mind of the righteousness of God, you will be filled with dread as well. When you recognize God is holy, how righteous He is, how awesome He is in power and in judgment, no doubt Jacob knew well how God had destroyed the world in a flood in the time of Noah. Can you imagine a holy, righteous God so angry with the world that He destroyed the entire human race save for 8 people? How many people were alive at the time of the flood? Conservative estimates are at least billions of people. How many? There may have been as many people living at the time of Noah as there are in the world today. Billions of souls. And every one of them destroyed by a holy, righteous God. Save 8 souls. We have become so flippant in our appreciation of God and our understanding of God. To most Christians, God is a politically correct, glorified Tiny Tim who goes tiptoeing through the tulips of life, making sure that he never offends anybody, making sure that he never hurts anyone's feelings. And the greatest crime to these professing Christians today, the greatest sin of all, is the sin of hurting somebody's feelings. The sin of stepping on somebody's toes. The sin of being, in some way or another, offensive to them. You may as well kill somebody as offend somebody. You may as well steal as hurt their feelings. And one thing that God would never ever do is hurt anyone's feelings. One thing God would never do is offend anyone. And we have diluted the righteousness of God, and we have diluted the truth of God to this sick, slurpy, sugary gospel that offends no one and hurts no one's feelings and makes no one feel bad or feel sorry or anything of that nature. We have reduced God to a glorified salesman. My dear friend, one day all the world, including you and me, are going to stand before a holy, righteous God. And we are going to give an account of ourselves. And let me tell you, God could care less about your political correctness. And God could care less about whether or not His laws offend you. And He could care less about whether His truth is offensive to you. He is God. He is righteous. He is holy. We are sinners that need to repent before a holy God. It's a dreadful place because it symbolizes the righteousness of God. Moses had to hide behind a rock for the glory of God. Even Moses could not look upon His glory. See Him as He rains fire down for Elijah and destroys the prophets of Baal. When Isaiah saw Him, he said His train filled the temple. When John saw Him on Patmos, it took the entire book of Revelation to try and describe Him. It is a dreadful place because it symbolizes the righteousness of God. It's a dreadful place, secondly, because it convicts men of their sin. If we are not preaching the truth of God which convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, then what in the world are we doing here? Is it really just about money? Is it about having a big staff? Is it about having big buildings? Is it about having a big crowd of people? Is that really what it's about? How dare a church to condone what God has condemned? How dare a church to defend what God has despised, to protect what God has punished, and to justify what God has judged? And yet all over America today, churches are doing all of the above. Churches today are not being used of God to convict men of their sin. They are being used of Satan to provide cover for men's sin. And they walk out of the average church today thinking to themselves, "Well, I'm not so bad. And all this God is for me stuff, all this God is for you, and God wants you to succeed, and God wants you to be successful, and God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be famous, and all this God is in your corner stuff, all of this building men up as if somehow another God is obligated to them as a sinful man." Let me tell you what. God is not obligated to sinful men. God is obligated to His truth. He is obligated to His Word. He is obligated to Himself, His nature, His holiness. But people come into church today and, "Well, I don't need to I don't need to repent. I'm okay like I am. God will bless me as I am. God has to bless me after all, because I might be offended if He doesn't bless me. We visited some people this week, and the lady said, "Look, I'm looking for a church where me and my," she's a married woman, "but where me and my girlfriend, my friend, where we can be comfortable. That's what we want. That's all I want. I just want a church where we can be comfortable." Comfort. That's what it's all about. Comfort. A place where I can relax and feel good about myself. No matter what I do, no matter what my morals are like, no matter what my life is like, no matter what I do or don't do, no matter whether I'm a thief or whether I'm a crook or whether I am disobedient or whether I'm an adulterer or a fornicator, I just want to be able to be comfortable. The greatest comfort in the world, my friend, comes from a soul that repents of its sin and accepts the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, accepting the forgiveness and the cleansing of heaven. That is the greatest comfort in the world. You want comfort, that's where you're going to find it. But that's not the kind of comfort that people are talking about. The kind of comfort people are talking about is, I want to go into a church and I want to be able to, I don't want to change anything. I don't want to change me. I don't want to change anything I'm doing. I don't want to have to worry about conviction of sin and changing this or that. I just want to be comfortable, and I want the preacher and I want the church and I want everyone to just accept that, and I want God to get off my back about it. And anything that reminds me that God may not be happy with my lifestyle, I don't want to be around. And that's why these Joel Osteen type churches are growing out of their gourds, and people are flocking to them, while the real, honest to God, Bible preaching, truth honoring, righteousness exalting churches in America, why they're having a hard time keeping the lights turned on. If we want to see God again bless America, we will start giving the priority to truth and righteousness in the house of God again in America. Until Americans are willing to support the truth, until they're willing to believe the truth, accept the truth in their own hearts and in their own lives, first of all, we are never going to see God bless America again. It is a dreadful place. Notice the second thing he said in verse 17. He said, it's a saving place. This is the gate of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, Kmart is not the saving place. The fundamental soul-winning church is the saving place. I know the church doesn't save, but it does testify of the one who can. How many of you in this audience have been saved through the efforts, whether it was a radio broadcast, a television broadcast, a gospel track, someone from the congregation, a pastoral visit, a friend, but someone through the efforts of a soul-winning church, someone giving the gospel out through a soul-winning church, you came to know Christ as your Savior? Let me see your hands. That is far and away the majority of people in this church. Far and away. Probably 85% of the congregation. everything that we do in the house of God should revolve around giving people the gospel and giving people an opportunity to receive Christ. Our singing, our friendliness in greeting people, having a clean building, our special music, everything we do has as its focus and as its center the gospel of Christ. But today our churches are noted for so many other things. Rummage sales, raffles, social, softball, teas, parties, entertainment. Everything except preaching the truth. It is not only that, verse 18, look, it is an anointed place. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone he put for his pillow, set it for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of course. So much of what is done in the name of religion is without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You soloists and you singers and choir members and Sunday school teachers and ushers and everyone else involved in ministry here, I trust and pray that before you started to your task this morning, before you came to this place to fulfill the responsibility that God has given you the privilege, and don't ever forget this, to hold a position, to have a responsibility, whether it's cleaning the bathrooms or the church carpet or cutting the grass outside, whatever your ministry might be, it is a privilege and an honor. It is an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve. Don't treat it flippantly, casually. It's an anointed place. It's an anointed service. And it takes an anointed person to fulfill it. And so I trust and pray that when you came this morning, you prayed for the anointing of God to do whatever it is you're doing around here. You prayed for God's anointing, that the oil of heaven would flow over your life, and that the Holy Spirit would be able to use your hands and your tongue and your feet this morning. And whatever your task is, that the anointing of heaven would be all over it. There was a fictitious book written many years ago called The Ancient Mariner. And the book imagines the old mariner representing the corpses of all the dead men rising up to man the ship. Dead men are pulling the ropes. Dead men are steering the ships. Dead men are spreading the sails. We have in our churches today dead men singing, dead men taking the offerings, dead men preaching, dead men teaching, dead men sitting in the pews, dead men without salvation, without God's anointing, without God's blessing, going about it in the energy of the flesh. They might as well open up a bowling alley. They might as well be at a bar. They might as well be doing anything else. It's the same flesh. It's the same deadness. The same lifelessness. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit of God anointing us, we are as dead in our attempt to serve God in the house of God as we would be serving liquor down at the local bar. It's an anointed place, an anointed message, and it requires anointed people. And then it's a lighted place. Look at verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, and he vowed a vow. Verse 21, so thou come again to the Father's house in peace, etc. It's a lighted place. Keep me in the way that I should go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we assemble in this place and as we submit ourselves to God's word, God leads us. He places His light, His lantern, in front of our path and leads us, as He said, keep me in the way that I should go. David said, He leadeth me. So important for the child of God to be led of God in the will of God. Jacob said, I want God to lead me in His way. And so should we expect and desire that God would lead us. And God will do that as He lights our way through the Word of God, showing us His will. And then notice too, verse 20, it is a plentiful place. Not only will He lead me in this way that I go, but verse 20, give me bread to eat. Bread to eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The place leads, and God's place feeds. God's house, God's will lead you, and it will feed you. It feeds the convert. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. A Christian is not going to grow in the faith unless he gets under the sound of the Word of God. I don't care who he is, who she is. If you're not under the sound of the Word, you're not going to grow. You'll be a fruitless, productiveless, profitless Christian all of your life without the growth of the Word of God. A place where Christians can grow, it's a place that children can grow. Children can be reached for Christ at a young age, and they can grow and they can learn. I dare say that many times the children that are listening to me right now will remember and retain more of what is preached today than many of the adults in this congregation. Never think for one minute that a child cannot grow under the sound of the Word of God. You know, this came to me not too many months ago. I don't know, it might have been a year or so ago. I can't remember now. But it wasn't too long ago that this came to me. And I've thought about it a lot since. Do you know that in the average church across America, the boys and girls, the children, will grow into adulthood. Think about it. Go to church every Sunday, and they will grow into adulthood having never sat at the feet of a man of God preaching the Word of God in the house of God. They're always in children's ministries. And most of the children's ministries today is nothing more than a playground where kids get away and play games. It is a glorified babysitting service for the adults. And many times the adults won't even come to church themselves, but they'll send their children to the babysitting service, the children's ministry. Because they want to get out from under the kids for a while. And so they use the church as a babysitting service. That's all it is. Children's ministries today are babysitting services. And these kids, of course, they don't go back on Sunday night. Most churches don't even have Sunday night service. And the few that do are very small, sparsely attended. Most don't go back on Sunday night. They have a children's thing for Sunday school and church. They have a junior church and all these churches that going on. And it would be great and wonderful if they were out, if they had a man preaching the word to those kids, but most of them aren't doing that. They're playing games. And they're going to grow up in church. They're going to go to church every Sunday. And they're going to grow up and they're going to graduate from high school and they hardly ever have sat in a church service under a man of God with the anointing of heaven on his message, preaching the truth, the Word of God, in the house of God. They don't ever experience it. They don't know what a man of God is. They do not know what a man of God is. They don't know what the house of God is. That's why they don't know how to behave. Because they're used to these playrooms. And we have them come here all the time. And as soon as they find out that we don't have a playroom for their kids, they don't ever come back here. They don't want a church. They want a playroom. It's too much effort for the parent to make their children sit and be attentive in the house of God, listening to the man of God preach the Word of God with the anointing of God. It's too much work to do that. Too much effort. If I don't have a place where I can give my kids and just let them go and play, then forget it. And I'm not going to make them mind. I'm going to make them pay attention in church. We had a family not too long ago that got angry with some of our ushers because they would not make their children behave in church. And our ushers had to come to the protection of everybody around them in the congregation, and they got offended and they haven't been back. That's the kind of society we live in. Those same people would not take their children to the movie theater on Saturday night and let their child cry all during the movie and interrupt the movie for everybody else. And if they did, the usher would come down and ask them to take their child out of the movie theater. And you know what? If they did have to take their child out of the movie theater, next Saturday night they would be back at the movie theater. They can't get offended at the movie usher, but they can sure get offended at the church usher. They're not offended at the movie house, but they're offended at the church house. That's the kind of society. That's the kind of Christianity we have. And you wonder why our nation's falling apart? You wonder why our politicians are doing what they're doing? You wonder why our business people are doing what they're doing? It is the church that feeds. The children need to hear the Word of God. They need to know a man of God. They need to appreciate and respect the pastor as the man of God. You know, I got to tell you, this church is as much an experiment as America is an experiment. How long will people support the truth preached in this place? How long will we be able to preach over radio and the internet? By not just this pastor, if I died of a heart attack this afternoon, God would still expect this church to proclaim the truth. The truth is not about Chuck Baldwin. The truth is about Jesus Christ and His Word. And if I have taught you the truth, and if you have embraced the truth, and if the truth is alive and well in your heart, you will support that truth regardless of who preaches it. And if it's just about personalities, if it's just about me, or if it's just about you, then we have nothing. One day we are all going to pass the torch. Our children, our grandchildren, we are going to pass the torch of truth to someone at some time. Only God knows when. And if it's just about us, then the truth dies when we die. It's not about us. It's about Him.